Paul was reading those verses there, verses 8 and 9, I kind of had to smile because the Apostle Paul begins verse 8 with the word finally. But he said that word before. Chapter 3, verse 1 also starts with finally. You know, and, you know, as a preacher, you know, I wonder sometimes when people hear finally or in conclusion, you sit back and say, oh, here we go, because it's going to be a lot longer. But this time, Paul is wrapping things up, as you can see in this text, but he had so many great things to say here. It's interesting what he is calling people to do here. He's actually calling us to think. To think. You think about that. I won't go too far because I was going to give you something that I was going to give later, but I won't go into that. Here's something we need to know. Spiritual stability is a result of how you think and what you think on. And I could say spiritual, mental, and emotional stability is contingent on what you are thinking on. He tells them to dwell on, to ponder, to think about these things, to evaluate, to consider, to calculate. What's interesting is that the world, when they want you to meditate, what do they tell you to do? Empty your mind. Can you meditate if you're not thinking on anything? That's the antithesis of meditation. Meditation is actually thinking, not thinking. And the Lord Jesus and the apostles and throughout Scripture will never once tell you to stop thinking and to empty your mind. Now, they might tell you a lot of other things to do with your mind, but it's very seldom, never will they tell you to stop thinking. They'll tell you what to think about, but never to stop thinking. Because here's something we have to understand. We are a product of our thoughts and what goes through this mind. And people think, well, I don't know about that. Well, here, you want to put that first slide up there? Here's Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. He's talking about someone who's being deceptive. As we think, that's what we are. Look at this next passage. Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. This is a larger section. Jesus is talking here. He said, he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. What's he saying? The things that men ponder on and think about, those eventually come out. Now, we could deceive ourselves and say we can ponder on those things and yet not do them, but eventually they make their way out into our life. That's what Jesus says. And that is what defiles. It's what's within that makes its way out. Now, there is some things that we need to look at here. What are some practical things in our world, things that are going on right now that can be a danger to our thinking? And I've got a few of them here. Pragmatism. Think about that. You know, we think about, well, does something work? Does it accomplish what I want it to? Now, is there anything wrong necessarily with that? You know, not if it's handled properly. But some things that the world can offer us can work for a little while, but in the end, cause more problems. Think about this. In a church setting, if that is the mindset that we have, one of the things that can happen is that you can start thinking as church leadership, well, we need to get more people in the building. Now, what happens when that becomes your goal? What can happen there? Well, you know, if people aren't coming because, you know, we're teaching the truth from the Word of God very strongly, well, maybe we need to back off from that a little bit. Because we want people to come. We want them to feel welcome. We do want people to feel welcome, but not at the sacrifice of the truth. So you see where there can be a danger there? And there's a lot of things in our life. I just wanted to point out one aspect of that. Another thing that can affect how we think is the focusing on how does it make me feel? And the guys on Sunday nights know that one of the questions I can't stand when they ask you, they have you read a verse and then they say, how does that make you feel? There is no more irrelevant question than that. Who cares how I feel? I don't know how I should feel yet. I haven't studied the text to figure out what it says to me. It might make me feel rotten because, you know what? There's a lot in my life I need to fix. So who cares how we feel? And sometimes feeling bad about ourselves is a good thing because then we know what's wrong and we can do something about it. This way of thinking has crept into the church. It's affected theology. Sometimes people focus on whether something is divisive and not whether it's biblically true. You know, is the truth divisive? You seem not sure about this. Can the truth be divisive? Yes, it can. What about a consumer mindset? Have we seen that in the church? What does the church offer me? Now, there's some aspect of that that's good. Does the church offer me the truth of the Word of God? Is it presenting it accurately? That's a good thing. But it can be a problem. Yes, I know you want churches to have ministries that pertain to your family and that. Those are good things. But sometimes people go shopping for a church. There's a real danger there. Because all of a sudden it becomes about me. And one of the things we need to consider is, how does God want me to minister and use my gifts? Is this the place he wants me to do that? If you're looking for a church. See, those are questions you have to ask yourself. Sometimes people just want to go and get a spiritual high and live on that for a week. Well, is life about a spiritual high? No. Now, do we sometimes have those? Of course. If the truth of God's word, like this morning when we partook of communion and thinking about what Jesus has done for you and how unworthy you are of that, and how amazing his grace is towards us. If that doesn't get you excited, then you need some help. Maybe you haven't fully grasped the gravity of your situation without Christ. There are times when we need to get excited. But that isn't all what life is about. I ran across this quote from a guy named Bill Hull in a book that he wrote back 40 years ago. Look what he wrote. What scares me is the anti-intellectual, anti-critical thinking philosophy that has spilled over into the church. This philosophy tends to romanticize the faith, making the local church into an experience center. Their concept of church is that they are spiritual consumers and that the church's job is to meet their felt needs. Now, are there times when our needs get met? Yes. And if that doesn't happen because the God's word isn't being proclaimed, then there's an issue, okay? But there's a real danger there. We need to think critically. Not be critical, but to think critically. Put that. There's another issue that happens. Anyone tend to worry a little bit? I know we've talked about this in previous weeks, but worry can be an issue. Thinking can clear that up, can help that. How does that happen? Well, look at this. Matthew 6:25-34. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What is he calling us to do as an antidote for worry? He's calling us to think. So look at the things around you. This is a long quote. It's like three slides, I think. But this one's worth looking at. Faith, according to our Lord's teaching in this paragraph, is primarily thinking. And the whole trouble with a man of little faith is that he does not think. He allows circumstances to bludgeon him. That is the real difficulty in life. Life comes to us with a club in its hand and strikes us upon the head, and we become incapable of thought. Helpless and defeated. I better look up here because I know where I'm at. The way to avoid that, according to our Lord, is to think. We must spend more time in studying our Lord's lessons and observation and deduction. The Bible is full of logic, and we must never think of faith as something purely mystical. And that is so key. How many times have you heard, oh, the mystery of faith? Faith is not a mystical thing. It's not purely mystical. We do not just sit down in an armchair and expect marvelous things to happen to us. That is not Christian faith. Christian faith is essentially thinking. Look at the birds, think about them, and draw your deductions. Look at the grass, look at the lilies of the field, consider them. The trouble with most people, however, is that they will not think. Instead of doing this, they sit down and ask, what is going to happen to me? What can I do? Now, are those legitimate questions? Yeah. But we sit there, if that's all we think about, there's a problem. That is the absence of thought. It is surrender. It is defeat. Our Lord here is urging us to think and to think in a Christian manner. That is the very essence of faith. Faith, if you like, can be defined like this. It is a man insisting upon thinking when everything seems determined to bludgeon and knock him down in an intellectual sense. The trouble with a person of little faith is that instead of controlling his own thought, his thought is being controlled by something else. And as we put it, he goes round and round in circles. That is the essence of worry. That is not thought. That is the absence of thought, a failure to think. Have you ever thought about it that way? When I read that, it's from Martin Lloyd-Jones. By the way, he wrote that 55 years ago. I believe he's with the Lord now. All of this just to encourage us to think. And something else we have to do, Is our normal way of thinking going to be a proper way of thinking as a human being? No. That's why we need to have a renewed mind. Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Ephesians 4, 23. I know this is the middle of a sentence, but it says, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Look what Jesus said. In the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Thinking is involved in love. So what's Paul getting at here? I know we've gone through a lot of stuff. We haven't even gotten really to the passage yet. He tells us that we have to have a spiritually disciplined mind. And what are some things that we have to think about? He's saying, here's some things that you have to think about. And the very first one is truth. Truth. The world will tell you truth is almost an abstract concept. Truth really is something that's subjective. Your truth, my truth. That's all nonsense. That is the absence of truth. What does God say? John 17, 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That's Jesus saying that. In his high priestly prayer the night before he was crucified. Look what Psalm 119, 151 says. You are near, O Lord, all your commandments are truth. Look what the Bereans did here. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. What did they want to know? The truth. Where did they go for the truth? The word of God. You want to know the truth? Where are you going to find it? The word of God. That's where you go for truth. The remaining seven things on this list are built on this foundation. It says, what you think about the truth. You look for what is true. You listen to the news. You ever get confused? Wonder what the truth really is? Yeah? Wonder if you can trust it? You can always trust the word of God. So you think of the truth. And then he says, think on things that are honorable. Honorable. What is honorable? It really means to revere or to worship. You think on things that are worthy of awe, adoration, and praise. Things that are just the highest. Think on those things. Think on things that are right, or righteous, as some say. Look at whatever is in harmony with God's eternal unchanging standards. We know the standard. We have the standard. It's God's word. Now, there's people that try to corrupt it. There's all kinds of people out there on the internet that are trying to tell you, all kinds of different things that the Bible doesn't say. I saw a video the other day. This guy was trying to say that the Bible, that none of the New Testament was written by somebody who knew Jesus. But what? I'm pretty sure Matthew knew Jesus. Pretty sure John did. Mark may not have ever seen Jesus, But he was writing, from, as far as we know, from the perspective of Peter, who was a disciple of Jesus. Luke, though he wouldn't have met Jesus, was writing from interviews that he did with people who knew Jesus. And one of those people, as far as we tradition holds it, was Mary. I'm pretty sure Mary knew Jesus. The Apostle Paul, did he meet Jesus? Yeah, pretty sure he did on the road to Damascus. What about Jude and James? They were his brothers. I'm pretty sure they met him, okay? There's all we can go on and on. Utter nonsense that's out there. And I'm telling you, I could stand here for 2 hours and tell you about the nonsense that's out there about God's Word. Just go to the Word and let it speak for you. There is a standard, and we need to hold to it, and it's God's Word. The next one, what is pure? What is holy, morally clean, undefiled? You think about that. What are we putting into our minds? What we put into our minds must meet this standard. Are we thinking about things that are actually pure from God's standpoint? You know, sometimes we look at it and say, well, it's not as bad as that. Well, is that how we're supposed to think? No, we're supposed to think on things that are pure. Now, we can recognize the evil in some things, you know, and we need to do that. But are we thinking on pure things as God would see it? The next one there, lovely. Lovely. Could be translated sweet or gracious, generous, patient. I put it this way. Do we think on things that are attractive to God? Things that he would be drawn to. Things that are just lovely. Now, I know that's a term that a lot of guys don't use, but there are some lovely things in the world. Things that are attractive to God. Things that are of good reputation. What's highly regarded or well thought of. That doesn't mean, it doesn't have to be just scripture. There are things in the world that are just have a great high standard to them. Those are things that are worth thinking about. Now, sometimes you got to filter out some stuff, but there's some great stuff out there. There's some really good music that isn't necessarily Christian, but it's really good. Good quality music. You know, anyone like listening to just went out of my mind. Classical music. There we go. Anyone like classical music? Some people do. Some people, their eyes go big. It's like, that's what I put on to go to sleep. No. Have you ever been to listen to a really high-quality orchestra? Tell you what. Even if it's not your type of music, it's awesome. Because the skill level is so amazing. You know, there are things that are worth listening to. Even some country music can be good. You know, they love the joke about country music. If you play it backwards, you get your truck back, your dog comes home. There's different. Sorry, I had to say that. There's, bluegrass, whatever. I mean, believe it or not, There was a guy in college. I can't stand heavy metal and rap music. And some people love it, okay? There is a lot of Christian stuff. There was a guy in college that he was the most godly guy, and he loved this heavy metal Christian stuff. And I was like, man, that just sounds like someone taking a Brillo pad to a guitar. I thought, there's no one can worship to this. So I couldn't understand the word. And he's weeping over the words. And I thought, my goodness. And then he actually had to show me the words, and the words were beautiful. You couldn't tell it. I was like, man, can they just put that to a nicer tune or something? Yeah, listen to it by faith. Yeah. I'm kind of drifting here, but things that are excellent and have virtue. Now, here's something interesting. I looked this up in Strong's Concordance. And you know what? One way this word can be translated? Manliness. And it has to do with valor. Things that are virtuous, things that men would really consider, real men. Men of valor who know the Lord. They're excellent. That's what, you know, you think about manliness. Do you think about that? That's a man. Someone who pursues things that are excellent according to God's standards and puts those things forward. They're virtuous. And finally, things that are praiseworthy. Things that would give honor and glory to God Himself. Are we thinking on those things? Do we consider that in our life? And here's something. It isn't something we just ponder. As we read earlier, what we think about, what happens the more we think about things, what happens to our life? Is it affected? It absolutely is. What's the next verse? Verse 9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things. Saying, look, those things that I've taught you, that you've learned, that you've actually seen me do. In your thinking about them, put them to use. Put them into practice in your life. And he says, when you do that, the God of peace will be with you. Here's something we need to understand. He's saying, look, if you're doing all of these things, you're thinking pure thoughts, thoughts that honor the Lord, things you should be thinking about, your life begins to reflect those things, the God of peace is there with you. And it's interesting because look at verse 7. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That passage is, that in there was talking about taking everything to the Lord in prayer. Here's something I want to leave you with. This is my finally. When we prayerfully turn everything over to God, we are guarded by His peace. When we have a spiritually disciplined mind, our lives are transformed and the God of peace guides us. What are you thinking on today? You know, the way you're responding and reacting to things can be a good sign of what you're really thinking on and how you're thinking. I want to close with this illustration. On my school bus, sitting on the shelf right in the front there, there's a little shelf about, you know, yay big. And it's plastic, and there's a Kleenex box that sits there. And you know that Kleenex box is a good sign of how I'm driving. Because you know what? If I accelerate too fast, what happens to the Kleenex box? Lands on the floor. If I go around the corner too fast, what happens to the Kleenex box? You know, thankfully if I brake too hard, it doesn't go anywhere. It just hits the thing in front. But, you know, I think about that. The other day, I thought, man, the Kleenex box went flying. I was like, man, I didn't accelerate that hard. Well, obviously, I did. There are things in our life that are like that Kleenex box. that show us, what am I thinking about? How am I living? And there's signs of that. Pay attention to those. You know, the way you respond to people, and if you're responding in a harsh way, and you stop and think later, why did I do that? You know why you did it? Because you weren't thinking the way God would have you think. You let the cares of this world and all these other things come in and get you all worked up. And there's so many of those things. We could, like I said before, we could take all day doing talking about it. But there are things like that Kleenex box in your life that show you, oh, things aren't right. I'm not doing things the way I should be. I want to challenge you today, this week, going forward. Consider how you think and what you think on. It will affect your spiritual life, your emotional life, everything about your life. Amen? Amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today. We thank you for your love and your grace, and Lord, we thank you that you have given us things to think about. Yes, we need to clear out the clutter, things of this world that would make us think things that are not honoring to you. We need to get those things out of our mind and focus on things that are mentioned in this verse, things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, things that are of good reputation, things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Lord, I pray that we would think on those things, and that would dominate our thoughts, no matter what we're doing, so we can live in a way that glorifies you. And Lord, we thank you and praise you that we get to do this because you're in the process of transforming us to become more like you. And Lord, we thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.